If you haven't already, open your Bible to Psalm 56. We continue our walk through the Psalms. As we've said, we don't select our subject. We don't select our text. That's the beauty of expository preaching and preaching through a book of the Bible that way. We don't avoid anything, and we take it head on, so we do that tonight with Psalm 56. We've seen, up to this point, we've seen darkness, we've seen light, and ultimately we've seen God. And it'll be no different tonight as we look at Psalm 56, which is another Psalm of David. It seems to be a very popular Psalm, saying not just because people read this a lot. This is a Psalm I personally go to for encouragement, and hopefully you do. If not, maybe it'll be one that you add to your list of ones to go to when you find things going bad around you. A lot of Psalms help us to find God in that, and this one definitely does that. But Bible writers, the biblical writers, have picked this Psalm out and used it many other places. Verses 4 and 11 of this Psalm are used in Psalm 118, verse 6. They're quoted in Hebrews 2, those same two verses, in chapter 13 and verse 6. Verse 9 of our psalm tonight is referred to by Paul in Romans 8:31, and the first part of verse 13 is quoted in Psalm 116, verse 6, only changed just a little bit. And then the most major portion of this psalm, or the most significant mention of this psalm, is the last phrase, the light of life, that reappears in several of what we call Jesus' I am statements that he makes in the New Testament. I am the light of life. And he uses that in John 8:12 and other places. I think of a Spurgeon who said that it is in the Psalms that we find the entire Bible. And we see that playing out before us as we study this together. And then we look at the Psalm. It's been called a Psalm or a prayer for relief from tormentors. From the tormenting things going on around, in this case, people. And we ask ourselves, we enter the psalm as we enter the study, have you ever felt afraid? Because we're going to see fear. Have you ever felt desperate and alone? And all of us in this room, most of us would have to say we've had those moments, and maybe we have one of those moments now. And if you find yourself there, you find yourself in the future, it is this psalm that will encourage you when those times do come. It's about faith in a great God that gives great victory over fear and loneliness. And that's what we'll be looking at as we read this Psalm 56, where one of the commentators I read says this is not a psalm of struggle, but a psalm of victory over the struggle. And with that in mind, we'll read this Psalm 56 to the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands, a song I don't know anything about, but this was obviously a song back then that it was set to the music from that song. It's a mention of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Verse 1 begins, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all the day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for me and for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity and anger? Cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then the enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word, in the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid what man can do to me. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" as we study this psalm together, if you would join me in a time of prayer. Father God, we praise you for this psalm. We pray for this time together now as we look at your word. Pray for your work in our lives. Pray that you would remove distractions from our mind. Help us to see you and honor you in how we approach this psalm, how we deal with the truth, and how we apply it to our lives. That you might receive all glory, all honor. For you alone are worthy of it all. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read through it and you see the chorus, it actually has a chorus where it repeats itself. The theme of the psalm would be, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? It's kind of a rhetorical question, but if we had to answer that question, if we look around, we know that man can do a lot to us. You pick up the newspaper and you just read for a few minutes, or you turn on the news, two things I don't do anymore just because of this, because it causes me to think about what man can do. Because when you read through there, you find out that man can take our freedom away from us. Men can slander us. They can wrongly accuse us. They can threaten us. They can abuse us. They can persecute us. They can kill us. Man can do some pretty horrible things to us. And it can cause fear if that's all we focus upon. And understanding what man can do from a very personal experience, David tells us in this psalm that he's afraid. And so often we ourselves, when we go through times like this and we focus on those things of what man can do, where our fear shifts from God to man, then we find ourselves in fear as well. And this great fear can overwhelm us, and it can even paralyze us if we're not careful. And if we concentrate on the possibility of what bad things can happen in our situation and not on God, we can be very afraid. And that's the description of so many people today. Looking around, they look at the government, and they look at this virus, they look at all the things going on, all the crime, the riots, all the unrest, and all the things going on, and people seem to be living lives in fear, but not in fear of God, but in fear of what man can do to them. And if all we consider is all the bad things going on around us and what might happen and what woulda, coulda, shoulda, as we say, what could happen, what should happen, what might happen, and we abandon our knowledge of God, then this great fear will lead us into a very dark hole of despair and depression. The Psalm 56 is a psalm that gives us an example of how to avoid the darkness of this world and how to live in the light of our great God. As we've said, the author of this great psalm is King David. And he wrote it in a time when he was very vulnerable. He was weak and frightened by people who were pursuing him to kill him. But he combats that. And he combats this fear that comes upon him with his knowledge of God. We'll see that. And that knowledge of God gives him confidence in God, and that confidence in God causes him to trust God. And this psalm teaches us to do the same thing if we take it to heart and apply it directly. This psalm would be great help in the days in which we live if we can obey it. If we were to outline this psalm, and this is the outline we'll go by, we'll first look at the great fear of David. We'll look then at the great trust. And then David describes his great trial, the great triumph that comes from the trust that he has, and we'll end it where we should always end, with the great God. First, we look at the great fear. We see that in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day." And there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Here's the background. Saul's been chasing after him. All his men have been relentlessly attacking David. Every day they harass him. They slander his name. They've sought to capture him, to kill him. And this has caused great fear in David. David mentions it twice. We see it twice here when he mentions their daily attacks. Two times he says, daily, daily, daily. They're after me daily. There's no rest from this. It seems like it's a constant thing to him. He's never able to rest. Some more of the background of this psalm is that this is written about David's time in Gath. It's between the time we've already looked at in Nob, when he was there, and then his arrival in Adullam. And as we do this and we look back at history like we try to do and get the context, there's three things we need to notice about this before we go further into the psalm. First thing is David's alone. That seems to be when we can get caught up in fear is when we're alone. But David was alone. He fled from Saul. He doesn't have any of his soldiers with him. In fact, he's even without food and weapons at this point. When we think of David, we think of him as king. We think of him as a young boy with a sling. We think of him always with people, but here he is absolutely alone. You find that in 1 Samuel 22 if you want to look up the story. And I would suggest as we go through the Psalms, you go back and read the Old Testament account so you put it in context. But he was entirely alone. And then the next thing you see is David was desperate. The city, Gath, had been home to Goliath, the giant that he killed. We know about that. And Goliath was their hero and certainly was the pride of this town or this area. And we think of what would cause him to walk alone into the hometown of the hero which he killed. And you just think about where David was and how that, what caused him to do that. Spurgeon made the comment that there are only two ways that a sane man will walk into Gath if he was David. He is either very arrogant and pride, or he's desperate in fear. He says he's afraid. We know from the psalm he is that desperate in fear that he walks into the camp of his enemy. And not only was he alone and desperate, but we find out he was afraid. And the reason he's afraid, we can go back to 1 Samuel and find out exactly why. But when he arrived, his presence was reported to the king of Gath. It was a man called Achish. And here's what they said. They said, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances, saying Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s? And they would have thought about that 10,000s because those 10,000s mostly were their people, including Goliath, but all their people that he killed. Here he is. This is not the guy that's killed so many of us. If you go back and read, it's kind of an interesting story. You find out on a side note there that David is alone without weapons. He begins to act like he's a madman and crazy to try to get out of the situation. And he does eventually escape. But he writes this psalm during this time, or about this time. And here's what we have. David says, "These men are pursuing me all the time. They're slanderers. They all the day long, they're after me. They press after me. They attack me. And there's many of them attacking me." And basically what he's saying is, "I'm overwhelmed. I'm just overwhelmed about everything that's going on. No matter what direction I turn, there's somebody there trying to kill me. And I'm alone. And I'm afraid." Then in verse 3, there's a change. He says, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do for me." These are not words. These are not just words here. These are the heartfelt decisions of a man of God. Someone who truly trusts and has confidence in God. So we go from a great fear to a great trust just in two verses. And David didn't trust in himself. He didn't trust in anything else, an army or anything. He trusted only in the one true God, as we find in many of the Psalms, as he places his trust in God. And David simply declares in the middle of all this mess, "Even though I'm afraid, even though I'm surrounded, God, I place my trust in you." And we have to ourselves consider that as we look at this to an example. When we are sucked into that dark place of fear, and we feel desperate or alone. And we find this psalm encouraging to know that David places his trust in God, and we see the example of placing our trust in God. And as we go farther, we'll see just how we do that. The psalm is not just about the loneliness and fear of the person. It's about a God that gives victory over those things, and He will. We believe that, we say that, but applying that and that actually impacting our lives is the difference in being confident in trust or being in despair and depression. We have to do what we see David do here, and that's declare in our hearts, not just with our mouths, but in our hearts, that we will trust God. And most of us jumped right to the first thought when somebody says, you've got to trust God in this. And our situation is so bad, we're thinking, you have no idea, to whoever's saying that, you have no idea how bad my situation is. If you said it out loud, that person should say back to you, you have no idea how big my God is. Because we trust God for our salvation, right? Doesn't everybody here trust God for their salvation? And the Word of God proclaims the same God as the sovereign creator of all things and the sustainer of all that there is. When we worry and we fret and we despair, we show that we either do not truly believe that God is sovereign, or we truly do not believe His Word and what He says about Himself. We live in days when so many people say they trust God for salvation, but they live lives of fear and discouragement. One of the commentators that I read said that our failure to trust God reveals that we do not know God. Either we don't know Him at all, or we don't know Him well enough to trust Him. The good thing is that either way, we can fix that if we just pick up the Word of God. Look at verse 4, what he says, I will praise His Word. That's where he finds out about God. He praises the Word of God, which tells him about God. If we'll pick up the Word of God, it's what leads us to God, that we might have this confidence and place our trust in God. We're, as true believers, called to grow up in our knowledge of God, that we be not like babes anymore, that we grow in our knowledge of God, not in faith, but in our knowledge of God. Therefore, we have faith. And it's not just to complete a task to say, hey, we did what we're supposed to do. It's the knowledge of God that's revealed in the Word of God that gives us great trust in when times get desperate like this. It's knowing the one true God, and that is trust. And what comes to mind when we think of God will determine how much trust we have in God, or if we have it at all. When we trust, we're saying that we're ready to move forward in confidence. When we place our trust in God, we're ready to take on whatever it is with confidence, knowing that God is in control of everything. When we have a proper view of God and we know God from a biblical viewpoint, we trust Him in all things. That's the true meaning of Scripture in the New Testament. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what it is. We know Him. We have trust to go through whatever it is. And David here knows God, and he finds Him trustworthy, and he finds Him a source of protection and a source of help and a source of blessing, even in the middle of all this mess that he finds himself alone and desperate and in fear. Moving on our text, our next section of verses, we move on to the section we call the great trial that David's experiencing. Look at verse 5. He begins to describe this trial that he's in. He says, all day they twist my words, and all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps, when they lie in wait for my life. David's enemies here are doing everything possible that they can to destroy him. They twist his words. They plot against him. That means that they're taking everything that David says and they're putting their slant on it to benefit their cause and to get rid of him and to even kill him, to get people to turn against him, really. It's akin to what we would call gossip today. It's what it looks like. Do you know what David's really doing? You know why David's really hiding? You know what David really said? That's what they're doing here, causing doubt and fear by doing that and turning people against him with that. It's called slander. Gossip and slander are basically the same thing. And that's what these enemies are doing to David. And they were smooth doing it. And these smooth lies, if you go back and read the history, caused many people to turn against David. In verse 6, he says, they constantly spied on him. They watched every step. They waited for an opportunity to find fault in him and to take his lives. Basically, what we see is these enemies were critical of everything that David was saying, everything that he was doing, and they twisted it all up to justify their desire to get rid of David and to kill him. So often we find ourselves making the statement and we think we've got problems, right? So if we take what we've got here and we combine the description of the great trial with the great fear that we saw at the very beginning, we can probably understand the despair that drove this man to go into the city of his enemies, right? And to act like he's crazy. Because he probably was about half crazy in that situation, driven there by the fear and wherever he was at until he trusted God and put his confidence in God. And that gives him this great triumph that we see in verses 7 through 9. Read that with me again if you would. Verse 7 says, Shall they escape, talking about his enemies, shall they escape by iniquity and anger? God, he's telling God, in anger, cast down the peoples, O God. He's calling for God to judge them for what they've done. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? In verse 9, this cry of confidence, he says, when I cry out to you, the enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In this section, verse 7, David prays with confidence that God would not let his enemies escape their evil deeds. He has confidence that because of their iniquity being so great, that God's going to judge them. And he calls upon God to come after them or to judge them with his righteous anger. The next thing David asks in verse 8, for God to keep his sorrow and his tears ever before him. To tell there, that is a word sapphire that means to count or number, count his tears. David asked God basically to save every single one of his tears as a testimony of the pain that Saul had caused him. And to keep a record of this great sorrow of David in his book. Verse 9 reveals David's firm belief that God would hear and act and come to his aid. David knew God was on his side and expressed that confidence that God would turn back his enemies. And then the last part of verse 9, he says, this I know because God is for me. Knowing God and having God on your side when you're alone puts you in the majority. David knew that. The unfortunate part about us is we're still trying to get there with that. And with most of us, we hope that it will happen with some type of magic wand or some type of activity that we do other than reading the Word of God. To know God in such a way that we would stand alone with God, feeling confident and feeling like we outnumber the enemy, would be to know God. And the only way we know God is through His Word. It is when we know God that we know when we pray anything according to His will. And from 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, we know that that's the truth. And we have confidence because of it. It's a great triumph we have to know that God is for us. Who can be against us? From Romans 8, 31. That means something to us if we know God. If we know the God of the Bible. It meant something to David. He says the same thing. I will not fear what man can do to me. It's the same thing. Same idea. He knew that he and God, that was the majority. And as believers, we can have the same confidence. We look at sometimes David, or we look at Job. We look at people that have great faith, Abraham, in Scripture, and we say they're Bible people. They had halos. They were special. They were men, just like us, men and women just like us. And the God that they worshiped, and the God that they trusted, and the God that moved and did all that we read of is the same God that we worship here tonight. And it's the same God that we should have confidence in if we know Him. Our lack of confidence is not His problem. It's our problem because we don't know Him. Because we neglect the Word of God. And I know we talk about that all the time, and you all get tired of hearing it. I get tired of saying it, and I get tired of doing it myself because I don't get in the Word of God enough. I don't know God well enough. But bless God, I should, and you should. We all should. If we're going to live in what this world is going to end up being after all this mess is over, if it is ever over, I'm thinking we'll just have one mess after another for the rest of the time that we're left here until Jesus comes back. And if you're going to navigate these waters that we've got ahead of us, and we're going to do it with the confidence that we see in David, you better know God. You better know Him for salvation. You better know Him for living, both. Or else you want to either die and go to hell, or you're going to be saved, but you're going to crumble into a pile and be useless because you don't know God well enough to place your trust in Him. David was not useless for God. We know that. He knew God and placed his trust in God. And as believers, we should have this same confidence because we serve the same great God. Verses 10 through 13 gives us a picture, a snapshot picture of this great God that we can place our trust in and have confidence in. Verse 10 says, "In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. The vows made to you are binding upon me, God. I will render praises to you. You have delivered my soul from death. You've saved me. You've not kept my feet from falling, or you've kept my feet from not falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living." He says, you've blessed me with salvation. You're blessing me to get through all these troubles. I have confidence in you. Fear is the most powerful emotion, I believe, that we have, that we face. And it causes people to react in different ways. It causes some people to run and hide. It completely paralyzes other people. Some people react. They want to fight out of fear. The scripture response we see when we read the Word of God, when we read this psalm especially, is trust and faith. When we overcome fear with trust, we confess as David did in verse 4, "In God I have put my trust." Because we know Him. God is greater than any force that will ever threaten us. Even greater than death itself. I've heard somebody say they can threaten us with everything, and they threaten us with death. That means we get to go be with God. Go ahead and threaten me. Send me there. I'm ready to go. To a Christian, to a believer, to a true believer, that's the blessing to be with God. We long for that. And they're going to threaten us with that. The worst they could do to us. We need to confront fear with the unwavering faith and trust that we see in this psalm from David. Then we could say, if God be for us, who could be against us? And really believe it. And really live it, that we stand boldly and confident in the face of what we may have to face in the future. And we might be able to declare what is written in John 14, verse 27. Peace, Jesus says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." Trust in Him. You have to know Him to trust Him. Second Timothy, we're reminded that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, of a sound mind that knows God. David says, In God I trust, I shall not be afraid what man can do to me. David trusted God because of his knowledge of God. For this study time, I got a couple of books on Kindle to read. There's a book by a man named J.B. Phillips. Didn't know him until it was recommended I read that by one of the commentators. The title of this book is Your God's Too Small. And here's what he says, and I thought I would share this with you. The trouble with many people today is that they have not found God to be big enough for their modern needs. He says the way in which religious people have cultivated petty views of God is that they think of God only as a nagging conscience or a grand but idle old man. He says how far these ideas are from the God of the Bible, who is sovereign, almighty, all-knowing, perfect in holiness and power and love. God proclaims in the Bible, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Our God's too small. That's what we show when we fear and stay in fear and we don't place our trust in God. Our God is too small. It's in the Word of God that we place our trust in God. We find Him in there. There's another book, a Christian counselor named Edward Welch wrote, on the same subject, similar to that, but it's about counseling and helping people with their problems in their life, their depression and their discouragement. And this book's called When People Are Big and God is Small. Mark prayed that earlier, about how God is big and we're not. The message of today is that from most churches, most pulpits, is that you're the center of the universe and God loves you the way you are. He can put you there. The idea is God, the truth is God is the center of everything. He is this great God that we can place our trust, and things are bad, we place our trust in Him. But this Christian counselor says that most of us live fearing man instead of fearing God. And he lists the things that people fear, such as humiliation, rejection, emotional harm, physical harm, all these different things. He puts a whole long list of things that people fear. He says, fearing these and not looking to God in faith, these people become controlled by people rather than God. Their behavior is dictated by what people think or say, and the attitudes that they have are shaped by how people will think or perceive them. He said this goes on through life. As teenagers, they give in to peer pressure. As adults, we become people pleasers. If it gets bad, we label them codependent. In every case, the real problem is fear of man in place of fear of God. He says the first task in escaping the snare of fear of man is to know God and to know that He is awesome, to know that He is glorious, and that people are not. We've come to this point in our lives, all of us, and everything in this world has been drawing us into a fear of man and not of God. If we all were honest and we put as much fear toward God as we do toward the government, toward the virus, toward things that man can do to us, think of the confidence we had. We knew God that well, that we had that kind of confidence. We feared Him that much. People don't know God because they don't study the Word of God. We think that's for preachers. Theology. We don't want theology. You have to have theology or you can't get saved. I'm sorry. Theology is a must. You have to know the Word of God. It's not just for preachers and teachers. It's for all of us. Because it's where you know God. That's how you know for certain that you're saved, is if you know God and you keep His commandments and you love Him. How can you love somebody you don't know? But most people's idea of God comes from poor teaching from the pulpits that the last 30 years of this country that we've had. It's just been horrible what's been presented. And as I'm studying expository preaching through Stephen Lawson, he says that we haven't had preaching in 50 years in this country. There needs to be a revival of good expository, biblical-based preaching. God-centered preaching. What we've experienced in our lives is a man-centered preaching, and it's infected all of us. And we need to shed that like dead skin and return to the God of the Bible and place our fear in Him and not in what man can do to us. And we can stand like David and say, I will not fear what man can do to me, because my God is greater than all those things, than anything. And the question you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, is the God in my mind greater than all that? Because if He is, then it should be easy for me to place my trust and my confidence in Him. No matter what the situation, whether it's COVID, heart problems, whatever it is, the government saying we can't meet or saying we got to do this, whatever it is, my God's bigger than that. Is yours.